Matthew 28, Matthew 11, Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. Jesus said this most amazing invitation. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Father, we pray again that you would help us come to Christ with all the burdens that we may have that no one knows of, with the pains, the sufferings, the losses, the fears, anxieties, the sins. Lord, we pray that this morning we would come to Jesus. Lord, that we would lay our burdens on you, that we would lay our deadly doing down at Jesus' feet. And we pray this morning that you would give us rest, Lord. I need rest. We need rest. Help us, God, take Christ's yoke upon us and learn of him. Help us to know his gentle and lowly heart. So we might find rest for our soul. Help us to know that his yoke is easy. His burden is light. We ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen. In Matthew 11, we've seen John the Baptist struggle with the doubts and questions about Jesus. And Jesus reported the evidence to John's disciples showing who he is, that he is the Messiah, that he is Lord and God. These evidences that Jesus gave John's disciples were many of the mighty works that he had been doing in these cities. Miracles, raising the dead, causing the blind to see, healing lepers, casting out demons. And still, even though these cities saw Jesus, they heard the greatest preacher in the world, they saw these miracles, they still rejected Jesus. And so Jesus gave stern warnings, stern warnings to those who would see him, hear him, see the mighty works, and yet reject him, that the judgment would be worse for them than places like Sodom and Gomorrah. And in light of all this, we ask the question, if they've seen Jesus, heard the greatest preachers ever lived, seen him do miracles, been in his very presence, and yet they reject him, who will be saved? Who will be saved? And 2 weeks ago, we answered this question. God has hidden the saving knowledge of himself from some, and he has revealed the saving knowledge of himself to others. Matthew 11, 25 through 27. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and have revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. Had nothing to do with them or what was going on in their hearts and lives, but it was his gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. And we considered John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. But we answered the question, who is the whosoever? Jesus said, whoever he chooses to reveal, whoever the Father chooses to reveal. And Acts 13:48 says, when the Gentiles heard this, they began rejoicing and glorifying the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. That's who will. Whoever was appointed to eternal life will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, beloved, in light of this, this brings us up to our text today. In light of this, what should you do? I mean, what should you do? What should John the Baptist have done? What should the wise and prudent do? What should those who are little children do? What should those who have rejected Jesus have done? Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus for rest. Come to Jesus for help. Come to Jesus for salvation. Come to Jesus to learn and rest in Him. Beloved, are you one who realizes you need rest in Jesus this morning? This book's subtitle is The Heart of Christ for Sinners and Sufferers, and he opens this book in the introduction and says, this book is written for the discouraged, the frustrated, the weary, the disenchanted, the cynical, the empty. Are you empty this morning? Are you cynical? Are you frustrated? Are you discouraged? Those running on fumes, those of us who find ourselves thinking, how could I mess up that bad again? It is for that increasing suspicion that God's patience with us is wearing thin. For those of us who know God loves us but suspect we have deeply disappointed Him, who have told others of the love of Christ yet wonder if, as for us, He harbors mild resentment, who wonder if we shipwrecked our lives beyond what can be repaired, who have been swept off our feet by perplexing pain and are wondering how we can keep living under such numbing darkness. This invitation is for you. Come. Come to Jesus this morning. Come to me, Jesus says. Come to me is the first point. Point number one, come to me. Leon Morris comments, come to me carries on with the thought that it is Jesus only who has access to the Father and to the resources of the Father. It is because He is the only one who knows the Father, and because only those to whom He reveals the Father will have knowledge of Him, that it is so important to give heed to this invitation. So where does this invitation come from? It comes from verse 27. No one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal Him. So only the Son can reveal the Father to you. Only through the Father can you get to God. So come to Jesus. Only through the Son can you get to the Father. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. Come to the Father through Jesus the Son. And beloved, notice this. The Lord God Almighty says, come to me. The Lord God Almighty says, come to me. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. Another amazing invitation. Isaiah 55, 1 through 3. God Almighty, Jehovah God says, come. Buy wine and milk without money. Come, everyone who thirsts. Come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligent to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, that your soul may live, and I will make with you an everlasting covenant, my steadfast, sure love for David. And here, beloved, Jesus uses the same words as God Almighty and says, come to me. What does that mean about Jesus? Get the t-shirt. Get the hoodie. Jesus is God. Jesus says, come to me. In our passage and in John 7, 34 through 38, Jesus stood up and cried out using the same language as God Almighty about thirsting. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Beloved, Jesus is the Lord God Almighty who has come in the flesh, who also says, come to me. Yes. Coming to Jesus, let's think about what that means. Coming to Jesus. Coming to Jesus is more than merely searching the scriptures. Coming to Jesus is more than merely searching the scriptures. Jesus said in John 5, 39 through 40, you search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they that bear witness about me, yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life. The scriptures testify to Jesus. But what does it profit a man to know all the scriptures and to search the scriptures and miss the one to whom they point? The scriptures point to Christ. From Genesis to Revelation, the scriptures point to Jesus Christ. Come to Jesus that you may have life. Come to him to whom the scriptures point. Coming to Jesus means believing in him, who alone satisfies, who alone fully satisfies. Jesus only satisfies. John 6:35, Jesus said to them, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. Are you seeking satisfaction? Well, are you seeking it in Jesus? Because nothing else will satisfy. Nothing else. Nothing else will satisfy but Jesus. Come to him and you shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. You see there a little picture of what it means to come to Jesus. It means to believe in him. It means to believe in him, and if you do, you will never thirst. He will satisfy you. And some may say, but he hasn't. Some may say, I have come. I've heard this before. I've come to Jesus. I've tried Jesus and he doesn't satisfy. We haven't met him. We haven't met him like we should. Even some of us believers, we haven't met Jesus as we should. Because if we would... He would satisfy. The problem is not with him. The problem is with us. And I would just urge you, if you find those kinds of thoughts in your mind, as I have had, I remember crying my eyes out as a freshman or sophomore in college on the bottom of Nimitz Hall. And crying out to God, Lord, I've come to you. I have come, Jesus. I don't feel restful. It doesn't feel restful to me. This is hard. I feel this is hard, Lord Jesus. What's going on? I've come to you. Beloved, keep coming. Keep coming. You feel that way this morning? Keep coming. I'm thankful that he's kept me coming for 20 years. And I still ain't got it figured out. There are things about Christ and views of him and understanding of him that I have so much more to know, because I still feel that way at times. I've come to you, Jesus, but I don't feel rested. Keep coming. The problem is not with him. The problem is with me. I need to know him more. I need to understand him more. I need to keep coming to him my whole life. Beloved, notice coming to Jesus is only possible through the Father's work in your heart. Coming to Jesus is only possible through the Father's work in your heart. John 6:44, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. No one can come to Jesus unless the Father draws him. Father, draw us. Father, please draw me today. Draw the congregation today. Lord, those who feel so empty, running on fumes, those who feel unsatisfied with their walk with Jesus, Father, draw us. Draw us today by your Spirit. Coming to Jesus is only possible through the Father's work in your heart. Coming to Jesus to be his disciple is more important than anything else in the world. Coming to Jesus to be his disciple is more important than anything else in the world. Luke 14, 26, if anyone comes to me, Jesus said, and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Coming to Jesus means coming to him as number one, without rival. Without rival at all, anywhere in the picture. May we come to Jesus that way. And beloved, hear this. Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to him. Jesus will never turn away anyone who comes to him. John 6, 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Everyone the Father gives will come. He will not lose one of his elect. And whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. Derek Thomas says this is the greatest invitation that you will ever receive. This is the greatest invitation you will ever receive. This is the invitation of all invitations. And he says it's the greatest invitation because it meets your greatest need. It brings you to the greatest person, the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man. And it's the greatest solution to your greatest need. It's the greatest solution to your greatest need. Friend, if you're here this morning and you're not a Christian, do you realize what your greatest need is? If you're joining us online and you're not a Christian, do you realize what your greatest need is? Your greatest need is not to be healed of any sickness or disease you have. Even if you have terminal cancer, your greatest need is not to be healed of that terminal cancer. Your greatest need is to not have more money. Your greatest need is not to have a better job or to be a success. Your greatest need is not to have a boyfriend or a girlfriend or to have a spouse. Your greatest need is not to have children. Your greatest need is to have your sins forgiven so that you can be brought to God, who is the greatest treasure. And friend, hear this. The Bible teaches that we've all sinned against God. We've all broken His commandments and laws in various ways. We have committed sexual immorality. We've committed lust. We've lied. We've cheated. We've stolen. We've lost our temper and been angry and murdered people in our heart. We've not come to Jesus as we should. We've not loved God with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves. We can even do very religious activities for very selfish motives. Yes. You can pastor a church and appear to care about people's soul. When you just care about yourself. We're sinners.
Yes, yes, yes.
We're sinners. And the greatest need we have is the gospel of Jesus.
Yes.
And God loves us. He loves sinners. He loves the sexually immoral. He loves lesbians and homosexuals. He loves transgender people. He loves people who've had abortions. He loves pastors who do things sometimes with wrong motives and selfishness. He loves sinners. So he sent his son Jesus, who's speaking to us with this invitation today. He sent Jesus. There's no one like Jesus. There's no friend like Jesus. He sent Jesus into the world, and Jesus never sinned. Jesus, you know, I love meeting with Anthony Austin back there handing out the song sheets. Anthony Austin, we meet on Thursdays, and sometimes Anthony, he'll go into these preaching fits where he'll just start preaching about Jesus to me. I'll ask him sometimes at the end of our session, okay, we haven't done this in a while, tell me the gospel. And he'll go through the gospel, and but sometimes he gets into this preaching voice. And then Jesus Christ is Jesus Christ Almighty. And he's not sometimes mighty. He's always mighty. And he'll start talking about Jesus and what Jesus has done for him. And then he'll begin to cry. And the tears begin to stream down his eyes because of what Jesus has done for him. Jesus came and died on that cross for sinners. As Anthony says, that he died on Black Friday and rose on Easter Sunday.
Yes.
And it was black because God made the sun not shine, showing judgment on his own son. And Jesus did that for sinners. And if you repent of your sins, if you turn from them and believe in him, he'll save you. He'll save you no matter what you've done, how bad you've been. You will be forgiven, and all of your sins, past, present, and future, he will forgive. That's the gospel. Friend, if you're not a Christian, would you believe that gospel today? Would you trust in Jesus? Children here, if you haven't trusted Christ, would you trust him today and believe on him? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Today is. Come to him today. That's the gospel. That's what takes care of our greatest need. That's why this invitation is so important. And how do you come to Christ? Believe and repent, as I've already said. Believe, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. Acts 16:31, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. Repent. I mean, turn from your sin. Acts 3:19-20, repent therefore and turn again that your sins may be blotted out, that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord. Friend, I wonder if there's anyone here that feels like you're too bad to come. One here who believes you're too bad to come, that Jesus wouldn't take you. I love in one portion in this book, he quotes John Bunyan, and he says this, he gives these objections to people for coming to Christ, and he says, but I am a great sinner, say you. Jesus says, I will never cast you out. Come to me. But I am an old sinner, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I am a hard-hearted sinner, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I am a backsliding sinner, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I have served Satan all my days, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I have sinned against light, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I have sinned against mercy, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. But I have no good thing to bring with me, say you. I will never cast you out, says Christ. Come to me. Oh, friend, come to him. Come to him. He will never cast you out. And point number two, he says, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. And notice he says, come all. This is an invitation to everyone, all ages, all ethnicities, people from every tribe, tongue, people, and nation, all backgrounds, rich and poor, young and old, male and female, come to me all who labor and are heavy laden. What could you be burdened and heavy laden with? Well, you could be burdened and heavy laden with sin and guilt. This is the main burden that that Jesus takes from us. Jesus takes all your sin and guilt away. Friend, listen to these promises of the gospel. If you come to Christ, He will take these burdens away. Romans 8:1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Jeremiah 31:34, for I will forgive your iniquity and I will remember your sin no more. Isaiah 38:17, for you have cast all my sins behind your back. Micah 7:19, He will again have compassion on us. He will tread our iniquities underfoot. You will cast all of our sins into the depths of the sea. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far does He remove our transgressions from us. He will take away your burden, friend. He will take away your sin. You can be burdened as a believer by trying to live the Christian life by works and legalism and not from faith in the power of the Holy Spirit in union with Christ as a forever adopted child of the living God. I wonder if you're trying to live the Christian life that way. I got to do this and I got to do that. I remember an illustration of one pastor. He was talking about one of those shows on TV where it's a somebody's believe it or not show, and they do all these crazy things that you can't believe they do. And this particular person was spinning plates on a pencil or something. And he was spinning a plate real fast, and he would get all these plates spinning. And spin one, and he would have like 10 or 15 plates spinning at the same time, and one would begin to spin slowly and fall, and he would go to it right at the last second and get it and keep them all spinning at the same time. And he described that as how some people live the Christian life. They come to Christ and they have the plate of church attendance, and they're spinning that one, and they have the plate of reading your Bible every day, and they spin that one, and the plate of prayer and the plate of evangelism and the plate of this men's Bible study, and they have all these plates going, and it's just draining. All those things are good. We should do those things. But from a heart and mind that knows God loves us, and not so that He will love us. To live from knowing Christ instead of living for Christ to know me. This is the kind of burden that the Pharisees were placing on Jesus' disciples. These are the kind of Pharisaic burdens that the Pharisees were laying on Christ's disciples, that you need to do all these things. And if you do all these things, then you may be justified. And if you do all these things, then God might begin to love you. And you have to perform to get. That's an evil way to view the Christian life. Luke 11:46, Jesus said, "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers." Peter spoke of this in his sermon in Acts 15:8-11. God, who knows the heart, bore witness to them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as He did to us. And He made no distinction between us and them, between Jew and Gentile, having cleansed their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why are you putting God to the test by placing a yoke? Take my yoke upon you. A yoke, this yoke, bad yoke, this yoke on the neck of the disciples that neither our fathers nor we have been able to bear. But we believe that we will be saved through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as they will. It's the problem in the Galatian church. Galatians 3:2-3. Let me ask you only this. Did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Are you so foolish, having begun by the Spirit? Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No, we come to Christ by faith. We believe on Him. You can't earn God's love. To him who does not work but believes in him who justifies the to him who does not work but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. And we continue to live by faith. Knowing that we're united to Christ, knowing that, Christ dwells in us, knowing that we have the Spirit of God to empower us, and we live for our Father who loves us, not so that we can get Him to love us. Again, Dane Ortlund in Gentle and Lowly, he writes this amazing paragraph. There are two ways to live the Christian life. You can live it either for the heart of Christ or from the heart of Christ. We want to live from the heart, not for. I don't live, do this Christian life for earning Christ's love, but from the heart of Christ. His heart is for me. You can live for the smile of God or from the smile of God. He smiles on me. He smiles on me already. I could quit right now. Stop this sermon now and sit down. And He smiles on me. And I better preach from His smile and not to earn His smile. From a new identity as a son or daughter of God, or from it. Are you trying to earn your adoption? Or do you realize you're adopted? He owns you for His child. You can no longer fear. For your union with Christ or from your union with Christ. The battle of the Christian life is to bring your own heart into alignment with Christ's. That is, getting up each morning and replacing your natural orphan mindset with a mindset of full and free adoption into the family of God through the work of Christ, your older brother, who loved you and gave Himself for you out of the overflowing fullness of His gracious heart. Beloved, if you're living the Christian life as a burden that's unbearable because you're living in legalism and trying to earn God's love and earn favor and earn heaven by the what that you do and don't realize that God loves you, that He adopted you, that He's given you His Spirit, that you're united to Jesus, then ask Him. Come to Him for rest. Come to Jesus and rest in Him and live from the heart of Christ instead of for it. You could be burdened by the hardships of life. The hardships of life that we all face, these burdens that you carry, the toil of school, of work, of ministry. It's just hard. It saps the energy out of you. You toil, the toil of having a family. Of children who are sick, of staying up all night, of caring for family. It's a burden, a toil, the toil of sickness. Sickness that you have in your own body or those of your loved ones, they have sickness. Your children, the burden of that sickness. The toil of unbelieving family members and friends. The toil of relationships in general. The toil of any kind of suffering and death and loss. This is a burden. And Jesus invites you today. Come to Me. All you who are burdened with these kind of burdens and heavy laden. And I will give you rest. He says, come to Me. Come to Jesus. Would you come to Jesus with all those burdens? Come to Him. George Matheson had a great burden in his life, and Dane Ortlund tells the story of how he came to Jesus. At age 20, George Matheson, who lived from 1842 to 1906, he was engaged to be married, but he began to go blind and lose his sight. And when he told his fiancée that he was going blind, she decided that she could not go through life with a blind husband, and she left him. Before losing his sight, he had written two books of theology, and some feel that if he had retained his sight, he could have been the greatest leader of the Church of Scotland in his day. A special providence was that George's sister offered to care for him after he lost his sight. And with her help, George left the world of academia for pastoral ministry and wound up preaching to 1,500 people each week, even while he was blind. The day came, however. I just think of the loneliness here. In 1882, when his sister fell in love and prepared for marriage herself, and the evening before the wedding, George's whole family had left to get ready for the next day's celebration. He was alone and facing the prospect of living the rest of his life without the one person who had come through for him. And on top of this, he was doubtless reflecting on his own aborted wedding day 20 years earlier. It is not hard to imagine the fresh waves of grief washing over him that night. In the darkness of that moment, George Matheson wrote this hymn. He remarked afterward that it took him only 5 minutes, and that it was the only hymn he ever wrote that required no editing. Oh, love that will not let me go. Oh, love that will not let me go. I rest my weary soul in thee. I give thee back the life I owe, that in thine ocean's depths its flow may richer, fuller be. O light that followest all my way, I yield my flickering torch to thee. My heart restores its borrowed ray, that in thy sunshine's blaze its day may brighter, fairer be. O joy that seekest me through pain. That line, I love that line. Oh, joy that seekest me through pain. Are you in pain today? Are you not sure that in your pain and in your suffering and in your burden, the hound of heaven is not chasing you down with goodness and mercy in ways that you could never dream or imagine? Oh, joy that seekest me through pain. I cannot close my heart to thee. I trace the rainbow through the rain and feel the promise is not vain, that morn shall tearless be. Oh, cross that liftest up my head, I dare not ask to fly from thee. I lay in dust, life's glory dead, and from the ground there blossoms red life that shall endless be. That's how George Matheson came to Christ for rest. Beloved, would you come to him as well? Write to him. Pray to him. Write a poem to him. Write a song to him. Just cry out to him. Come to him and tell him. Tell him your heart. He wants to hear your heart. Are you on the border of walking away from him? I've met people like that. They're about ready to just walk away from Christ. And I say, John 6, to whom else shall I go? To whom else shall I go? For only you, Jesus, have the words of eternal life. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. Leon Morris says to all such, he says, I will refresh you. The verb seems not to imply the rest that is the complete cessation from labor, which is made clear when Jesus goes on to speak of his yoke of learning and his burden. The rest in mind is the rest that enables the worker to go back to the task with renewed vigor, or I would add, empowers the believer to have rest even in the midst of the storm, pain, and toil. That we know him and trust him and are so close to him that even in the hard burden that he's placed on us, that can be hard, it's light because he's there. He helps us carry it. We know that he'll never leave us nor forsake us. Jesus says, I will give you rest. Guess what, beloved? The Lord God Almighty also says, I will give you rest. That's what he says. Exodus 33:14. He said, my presence will go with you and I will give you rest. 2 Samuel 7:11. I will give you rest from all your enemies. Jeremiah 31:25. For I will satisfy the weary soul and every languishing soul I will replenish. The Lord God Almighty says, I'll give you rest. And guess what? Jesus says, I will give you rest. Jesus Christ is the Lord God Almighty come in the flesh. He alone gives true, saving, satisfying, sufficient, deep, and everlasting rest. No other religion or non-religion can give you true, saving rest. He gives it. It's a free gift. You can't earn it. You can't work for it. You can't do anything enough to get it. It's a free gift. I will give you rest. Give. It's a free gift. It's a free gift. Do you know this rest? Do you know this rest? Dane Ortlund in General and Lowly again comments, perhaps looking at the evidence of your life, you do not know what to conclude except that this mercy of God in Christ has passed you up. Maybe you have been deeply mistreated, misunderstood, betrayed. The one person you should have been able to trust betrayed you, abandoned. Maybe you've been taken advantage of. Perhaps you carry a pain that will never heal until you are dead. If my life is any evidence of the mercy of God in Christ, you might think, I'm not impressed. To you I say, the evidence of Christ's mercy towards you is not your life. The evidence of His mercy towards you is Christ's life. Christ was mistreated. Christ was misunderstood. Christ was betrayed. Christ was abandoned eternally in your place. If God sent His own Son to walk through the valley of condemnation, rejection, and hell, you can trust Him as you walk through your own valleys on your way to heaven. Perhaps you have difficulty receiving the rich mercy of God in Christ, not because of what others have done to you, but because of what you've done to torpedo your own life. Maybe through one big stupid decision, or maybe through 10,000 little ones, you have squandered His mercy and you know it. To you I say, do you know what Jesus does with those who squander His mercy? He pours out more mercy. God is rich in mercy. That's the whole point. That God is rich in mercy means your regions of deep shame and regret are not hotels through which divine mercy passes, but homes in which divine mercy abides. It means the things about you that make you cringe the most make Him hug hardest. Did you hear that? It means the things about you that make you cringe most make Him hug hardest. It means His mercy is not calculating and cautious like ours. It is unrestrained, flood-like, sweeping, magnanimous. I had to look that word up. Brothers, if you teach the Bible, don't use words you don't know and don't use words that nobody else knows. Tell us what it means. Magnanimous means very kind and generous toward an enemy. It means our haunting shame is not a problem for Him, but the very thing He loves most to work with. It means on that day when we stand before Him quietly, unhurriedly, we will weep with relief, shocked at how impoverished a view of His mercy heart we had. Come to Jesus, beloved. Come to Jesus. He stands with open arms to take you and heal even the parts you're most ashamed of. Dane Ortlund says His power runs so deep that He is able to redeem the very worst parts of our past into the most radiant parts of our future. But we need to take those dark miseries to Him. Yes. Beloved, come to Jesus for rest. Come to Jesus for rest. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31. Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, He increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Carson comments, the yoke is put on an animal for pulling heavy loads, and it's a metaphor for the discipline of discipleship to Jesus. Discipleship must be to Him. Learn from me means learn from the revelation that I alone impart. Beloved, Jesus is saying, come under my leadership, come under my direction, come under my teaching, come under my discipleship. When He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, He's saying, come under me and listen to me and trust in me and obey me and be loyal to me above all else and love me above all else and imitate me. That's what He's saying. David Platt comments, Jesus is essentially saying, learn what it means to be my disciple and you will have rest for your soul. What does it mean to be Christ's disciple and come under His discipleship to find rest? I'll give you a few examples. It means Philippians 4, 6 through 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. It means 1 Peter 4:11 that when we do things for the Lord, we do it in the strength that He supplies so that we find rest and He gets all the glory. Whoever serves as one who serves by the strength that God supplies in order that in everything God may be glorified through Jesus Christ. You might ask, well, how do you do that, Pastor? How do you do things in the strength that God supplies? Again, I've shared this with you before, but I love John Piper's explanation of how to do that and how to live in the Spirit. Aptat. A-P-T-A-T. A-P-T-A-T. Aptat. First, admit, Lord, I can't finish this sermon. I can't. I can't do it the right way. I can't say the right things. I can't bring it to a close as I should to bless your people, to glorify you. I can't do it, Lord. Help me. Pray. A, admit your weakness. Admit you can't do this on your own. And 2P, pray. Lord, help me. Help me. Preach from your smile and not for your smile. Help me say what I should say in the way that I should say it, that glorifies you, that's faithful to Scripture, that reaches your people and builds up them and encourages them. Pray and ask God for help. APT, trust. Trust a promise. Trust a promise of God. Lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. Jesus is with me. He's with me right now. Trust His promise. A, you gotta act. You gotta go act and do what He's called you to do. You gotta go do your duty. You gotta act. And then when you're all done, T, A-P-T-A-T, thank Him. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for helping me. Thank you for strengthening me. Thank you for helping me get through this. Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart. Jesus says, I'm gentle and lowly in heart. Dane Ortlund again comments, my dad pointed out to me something that Charles Spurgeon pointed out to him in the four gospel accounts given to us, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, 89 chapters of biblical text. There's only one place where Jesus tells us about His own heart. And it's right here. He's gentle and lowly in heart. What does gentle mean? It's the same word used in Matthew 5:5. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. I love Shailen's definition of meekness. Meekness is an expression of humility in how we relate to God and to others, which manifests itself in gentleness and strength under control for the benefit and promotion of others. Jesus was gentle and had great strength that was under control to benefit and promote others. It's the same word used in Matthew 21:5. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming humble and mounted on a donkey. Jesus is a humble Savior. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 3:4. Let your adorning, this is instruction to wives, Christian wives, let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. Ortlund comments, this means Jesus is meek, He's humble, He's gentle. Jesus is not trigger happy, not harsh, not reactionary. He's not easily exasperated. He's the most understanding person in the universe. The posture most natural to Him is not a pointed finger, but open arms. I just have times in my life, I remember, I'm not like this. He's more like this than like this. Lowly, He's gentle and lowly. This is a very similar meaning to being humble and gentle. It's used in James 4:6. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. It's the same word used in Romans 12:16. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Ortlund says the point in saying that Jesus is lowly is that He is accessible. For all His resplendent glory and dazzling holiness, His supreme uniqueness and otherness, no one in human history has ever been more approachable than Jesus Christ. No prerequisites, no hoops to jump through. This is who He is. Tender, open, welcoming, accommodating, understanding, willing. If we are asked to say only one thing about who Jesus is, we would be honoring Jesus' own teachings if our answer is gentle and lowly. Beloved, do you know this about Jesus? Do you believe this about Jesus? Is this how you view Jesus? As more open-armed, looking to hug you in your sin and failure? Or do you see him as this stern-faced finger pointing, you did it again? Dane Ortlund says the Christian life from one angle is the long journey of letting our natural assumption about who God is over many decades fall away, being slowly replaced with God's own insistence on who He is. This is hard work. It takes a lot of sermons and a lot of suffering to believe that God's deepest heart is merciful and gracious and slow to anger. The fall in Genesis 3 not only sent us into condemnation and exile, the fall also entrenched in our minds dark thoughts of God. Thoughts that are only dug out over multiple exposures to the gospel over many years. Perhaps Satan's greatest victory in your life today is not the sin in which you regularly indulge, but the dark thoughts of God's heart that cause you to go there in the first place and keep you cool toward Him in the wake of it. I'm going to read that again. Perhaps Satan's greatest victory in your life today is not the sin in which you regularly indulge, but the dark thoughts of God's heart that cause you to go there in the first place and keep you cool toward Him in the wake of it. Beloved, Jesus is gentle and lowly. And He is here today with us with open arms saying, come to Me and lay your burdens down. And again, He says, you will find rest for your souls. You will find rest for your souls if you come to Jesus. In Jesus, you will find rest for your souls. In Jesus, you are forgiven. In Jesus, you are free. In Jesus, you have peace with God. In Jesus, you have peace, joy, happiness, and satisfaction. In Jesus, you have a secure future of certain everlasting joy. You're afraid you're going to miss out on something in this life? If you know Jesus, you ain't going to miss out on nothing. I know that was a double negative. You ain't going to miss out on nothing. That fixes it. You will not miss out on anything. If Jesus is your Lord and Savior, He will satisfy you. He will satisfy you. In Jesus, everything works together for your good. In Jesus, you are fully known and fully loved. Jeremiah 6:16 says this, thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look and ask for the ancient paths where the good way is and walk in it and find rest. For your souls. Find rest for your souls. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He will give you rest. He will give you peace. And that peace is not only for this life. I mean, not only for the life to come, it's for now. There's an already not yet, right? There's an already aspect to this peace. We will have rest now, and there's a rest coming beyond our greatest dreams and imaginations. And finally, Jesus says, for My yoke is easy and My burden is light. For My yoke is easy and My burden is light. Again, D.A. Carson comments, the contrast is between the burden of submission to the Old Testament in terms of Pharisaic regulation and the relief of coming under Jesus' tutelage as under the authority of the gentle revealer to whom the Old Testament, the ancient paths, truly pointed. Craig Keener comments, Jesus' yoke is not lighter because He demands less. Look at Matthew 5:20 in the Sermon on the Mount. Unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, but because He bears more of the load with the burdened. Jesus helps you. That's why the yoke is easy. Light. The burden is light. The yoke is easy and the burden is light. Jesus is there helping you. When you come to Jesus, Jesus' yoke is easy and His burden is light because His law is written on your heart. You are born again. You have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you to cause you to obey. You're not trying to do it in your own strength because you have the very Spirit of God dwelling in you that energizes you and animates you and vivifies you to live for God. You are united to Jesus Christ, and He helps you carry every burden so it's lighter. You are a child of the living God, and He will always help His children. He will care for you. He will provide for you. He will protect you and sustain you and keep you and strengthen you. So, beloved, come to Jesus. Jesus says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, or gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your soul, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. And friend, again, if you think you've done this, you've heard this before, you've come to Jesus and it's just not working, I would just encourage you, keep getting to know Him. Keep praying to Him. Keep crying out to Him. Keep looking to Him. Keep seeking Him in the fellowship of the local church and in the Word of God in prayer. Come to Him. One final word from Dane Ortlund. He said the Christian life boils down to two steps. Number one, go to Jesus. Number two, see step number one. Go to Jesus. Christ Jesus says, all come to me and from your heavy burdens flee. Into the arms of Christ with glee. He bore God's wrath upon that tree. He died and rose to set you free and transform you as you should be. Find rest in Him and taste and see His gentle, lowly heart for thee. Our loving God, the one in three, who gives us such a gracious plea. In Him, find rest. He is the key. So praise His name on bended knee, for He's our all reality. Father, we ask that You would help us do this today. That You would help us, God, by Your Spirit, all of us here, come to Christ for rest. Father, whatever our manifold burdens are, whatever our hardships, fears, worries, anxieties, failures, sins, God, we pray we would all come to Jesus and that You would give us rest. Father, if there are people here who don't know You, have never come to Christ, we pray that today would be the day they come to Jesus and are saved. And Father, for those who may be here who are Christians but are numb and running on fumes and ready to quit and even say, I've done this over and over, I've heard this sermon before, same old thing, I'll probably just go through this next week the same old way. God, don't let it happen. Do something. Please awaken us. We want to be different. We want to have a different week. We want to come to You in a different way. We want to experience You in new and powerful ways. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit like never before. We want to know You, Jesus, like we've never known You, and come to You, Jesus, and find rest like we've never known. So God, do that, we pray. And transform us by the power of the gospel and the power of the Spirit. For Jesus' sake, amen.